Good morning again, friends. It's good to be here because last week I wasn't. And the sermon I was supposed to give last week, I'm giving today. I'm glad I'm over the worst of the COVID, and my brother John was supposed to preach and he got COVID. So it was like we're very blessed to have had Miles Stepniewski come and speak last Sunday morning. In fact, all of last Sunday. However, today we're going to have a look at, well, it was going to be the second last in our series, but it's now become the last in our series. And I'm very grateful for Simon Manchester, the former senior minister of St. Thomas's North Sydney, who's given me some insights into this topic today. And so the words we're looking at today is, I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. 50 years ago, the Holy Spirit was considered by many to be a forgotten member of the Trinity. There was a focus on the Son, there was a focus on the Father, but not so much on the Holy Spirit. And then sprang up the Pentecostal churches in abundance. They were everywhere. And the charismatic movement began. And the doctrines of the Holy Spirit were preached a lot in mainline denominations. And suddenly, the Holy Spirit was the topic of conversation in many churches all over the place. And they were talking and having conversations and talking about miracles and speaking tongues and gifts. There were books written on the subject about how the Holy Spirit, you know, works today and bending one way or the other. There were discussions, there were debates, there were disagreements. This sort of like took its height between 1975 right up to the year 2000. Now, a lot of this debate or discussion has died down, and most of these churches that once emphasized the Holy Spirit before in a certain way, I believe have adopted a more balanced approach. And we have to ask ourselves this morning in all this, is the Holy Spirit here at Life Anglican Church? Is he here? He is. He is. And so what we're going to be looking at today is exactly who he is and what we need to know about him working in our lives. And the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. And we've already considered God the Father and Jesus Christ, God's Son. And now we come to the third person of the Holy Trinity, the Holy Spirit. In reading the Bible, we are faced with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And we're told that they are God, one God, and three persons. And we've been unpacking this over the last number of weeks. And the Trinity is described as being one, and especially one in love. It's been so helpful to have this unpacked for us over the last number of weeks. And the Holy Spirit, he's a very self-effacing person. He directs his attention to the Father and to the Son. But the Bible says a lot about the Holy Spirit in John 14 to 17 and Romans 14 and Romans 8 and Galatians 5. There's wads of written on this. But let me make two points this morning as we come to unpack the Holy Spirit in our lives. I'm going to be looking firstly at the person of the Holy Spirit, and then I'm going to look at the work of the Holy Spirit. So let's first of all look at the person of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person. Did I have to say that? I think I did. Because the Holy Spirit, he's not an energy or a force or a power. The Holy Spirit, he is a person. He is God in all eternity. He has been in fellowship with the Father and the Son forever and will be forever. He has been involved with the Father and the Son in creation, in revealing, in salvation, in saving people. He's been very, very active. And people do fall in the trap now and then, referring to the Holy Spirit as it. I think that's pretty irreverent, really, about what we say of God. So how do we know the Holy Spirit is a person? Well, because Jesus refers to him as he, a person. And in John 14 to 16, there's a lot of teaching on the person of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus keeps referring to him as he. It's interesting when we come to the Greek word, the New Testament is written in Greek, when it comes to the word spirit, in the Greek language, it's a neuter word. And but this neuter word spirit, Jesus uses not the neuter pronoun, but he breaks all rules of grammar for good theology by saying him. So Jesus says, he will live in you, he will teach you and help you to pray, he will witness for you, he will convict the world, he will glorify me, he. So the Holy Spirit initiates, he guides, he thinks, he feels, he grieves, he as a person does. But God, by his Spirit, he lives in me and you. And he's going to continue to comfort us because he is a person. The other thing to say about the person of the Holy Spirit is he is God. He is divine. In Matthew 28, Jesus said, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name, singular, of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In one extraordinary verse in John 14, Jesus is speaking of the Holy Spirit to the disciples, and he says, I won't leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Now, he wasn't speaking just of the fact that he's going to come back again, which he does declare, but rather he's saying that by the Spirit, I'll come and take up residence in you. And of course, Jesus, said this. And if you blaspheme, that's a whole other topic, by the Holy Spirit, you are blaspheming against God himself. So we need to remember when we think about the Holy Spirit as a person, as God, and who was there at the very beginning and in the present and in the future, and God, the Holy Spirit, has been involved in creation, in revelation, and in salvation. Well, that's the person of the Holy Spirit. Let's now think about the work of the Holy Spirit. John Stott, a famous preacher from All Souls Langham's Place in London, has said 3 points about the work of the Holy Spirit. He says a lot of other things too, but in particular I'll be highlighting. John Stott says, in regard to Jesus, the Spirit glorifies. In regard to Christians, the Spirit sanctifies. In regard to the church, the Spirit edifies. So let's think about those three things in the rest of my presentation this morning. The Spirit glorifies Jesus. In John 16, 14, Jesus said, he, the Spirit, will glorify me. Now, how does the Holy Spirit glorify Jesus? Well, one of the ways he does this is by causing the scriptures of the Old Testament, and we've been looking at this, how the Old Testament looks and points to the coming of the Messiah. And that's his Spirit at work in the Old Testament prophets, pointing to Jesus. And then we've read, as we've gone through the series, that the Spirit is at work in the apostles, in their preaching and in their what was written down about Jesus. And you think of Colossians 1, where Paul says, him we proclaim, teaching and admonishing that everyone may be mature. And of course, the Holy Spirit is at work then and today and in the future. And John the Baptist said to his disciples, behold, the Lamb of God. He was basically saying, leave me and go to him. And that's really what we must do. We must say to people, don't get stuck with me. That's a big mistake. Go and do business with Jesus Christ. And when a parent is sitting with a child at a bedside and is reading and praying with their child and saying, you trust in Jesus, son. This is the Holy Spirit at work in that parent, pointing them to Jesus. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Those of you who have visited the Vivid Lights in June on Sydney's buildings will know the wonder of the lights they are. They illuminate Sydney's landscape in such a beautiful way. And the lights add colour and beauty to the buildings. And when the lights hit the buildings, it draws attention to the buildings and not solely the lights. And so here we have a picture of what the Holy Spirit does. He shines others to Jesus in a beautiful and wonderful way. The Holy Spirit points away from himself so that people will know something about the Lord Jesus, of why Jesus is to be trusted, why Jesus is to be obeyed, why he is to be loved, why we are grateful to Jesus. Until that person gives themselves and belongs to him. So the Holy Spirit points to Jesus and glorifies him. And secondly, the Spirit sanctifies believers. He works in us so that we too might become more like Jesus, or sanctified, being set apart or transformed. We read in 2 Corinthians 3, we are being transformed into his image from glory to glory by the Spirit. Paul talks about Christians as being a mini temple. Did you know you're a mini temple? A mini temple where God lives in us? You may wonder whether that's true, because you might say, I don't feel like the Holy Spirit is in me sometimes. But let me assure you, the Holy Spirit in every believer. If you give yourself to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, immediately you have a Savior. Immediately you have a Father. Immediately you have a Comforter dwelling with you. Immediately you are baptized by the Holy Spirit. You can't have one member or even two members of the Trinity. If you just had two, you have nothing. No. The Spirit is part of this. He's part of our lives. And how do we know the Holy Spirit lives in you and me? Well, there's a bit of a question you do ask from time to time. And probably the thing often is quoted is the fruits of the Spirit. Yeah, we rattled them off when we were kids, didn't we? You know, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, humility, faithfulness, self-control. When you think about that being the fruit of the Spirit, I think I get a little bit depressed. What? I only see where I'm lacking in those things. So how do I know that the Spirit works in me? We know the Holy Spirit works in me and you because the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, was called by the first person in the Trinity, the Father. And the second person of the Trinity, the Son, if we acknowledge God the Father, if we acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we see in Corinthians 12, we'll see the third person of the Trinity is actually pointing away. And when we acknowledge the Father, when we acknowledge the Son, we know the Spirit is in us. That's how we know something definitive. Not on how I'm feeling or doubting or whatever. And so the Holy Spirit reassures us that God is our Father and Jesus is Lord. Now, of course, the Holy Spirit helps us to pray, and we're told in Romans 8 that our prayers are feeble, aren't they, so much? Although prayers today were just great, Tony, thank you. But the Holy Spirit takes our prayers, we see in John 15, 16, and we're told here in that passage that Ephraim read to us that he is our advocate, and he presents them to the Father in a very faithful and wonderful way, even when we get mixed up. It's one of the great privileges of the Christian life to watch people who become Christians grow in their love and service for Jesus. You know, when someone's become a Christian, when they were once a very angry person, when they were once a very greedy person, when they were once a very selfish person, and you begin to watch them to become more like Jesus, becoming more loving and more peaceful and wise. And therefore, friends, we must thank God the fact that His Holy Spirit is working in you and me. And we need to constantly relying upon Him. Well, thirdly, the Holy Spirit edifies the church. And this is my final point this morning. What does edify the church mean? The Holy Spirit builds up the church of God. He causes us to grow in the likeness of Jesus and grow numerically. Ephesians 4 speaks of the body of the church and the Spirit and gives gifts to the body of church in Ephesians 4 and the body of Christ that they may be built up, they may become mature and edified. You see, the Spirit is very much involved. And how does the Holy Spirit build up the church? He makes us focus upon Jesus. We see the gospel, the good news. And when we know that, when we become part of His forever family, He gives us gifts. Some of them we have lots of gifts, some of them not so many. But whatever gifts you had, and we all got gifts, how can we use our gifts in the service and praise of God? The way you do that is you ask yourself, look, God, how have you made me? How have you wired me? What can I do? What can I really do? Don't ask yourself that God will bestow some miraculous gift that you might have or want. In fact, from my observation, many of the gifts the Holy Spirit gives us are not that miraculous. Ask yourself the question, am I a good organizer? Am I a good encourager? Am I a good talker? Has God given me resources that I might be a very generous person? Has God given me a home that I can be a very hospitable person? Friends, every Christian has been given at least one gift. At least one. So go and use that gift. It's a gift to glorify the Lord Jesus. And what does that look like? Well, you are gifted. And we are to build up the church, the people of God, using our gifts. We're not just passengers. We're not up in the grandstand watching God's work happening on the ground. No, we're on the field of play. We're using what God has given us through His Spirit to edify the church. God works through His Spirit in us. And you have to ask the question, how can I contribute to the people of God, to the praise of God? And it's not going to happen if you're away from the people of God week after week after week. You have to be around using your gift. And so the Spirit works with the Word of God to make it clear that... and our gifts to build up others and to praise God. And the Spirit of God is very clever. It's obvious. He brings a church to hear the Word of God so that we can not only hear it, but respond to it. Now, that's the work of the Spirit. You know, we can fill our head with knowledge, but how do we impact that knowledge. That's the work of the Spirit. So that we might understand and put truth into action. So that we might live more effectively. That we might use our gifts the Spirit has given us to edify the church. How does a church look like? How does a church look like if it's being built up in the Holy Spirit? What does it look like? Well, don't be filled by buildings. You know, we've got a pretty good building here. In fact, you heard a few minutes before, we're going to be adding to it physically. We happen to have a nice building here. But this building is not the church at all. It's just a building. And the church are the people, you and me. That's the very essence of God's church. And so I think we can say, by the grace of God, we've seen that God at work in this church, in you and me, not only now but in the past, where people have come to faith and grown in faith and service over the years, the building up of God's people to use their gifts and to the praise of His glory. That has happened. It's a wonderful thing to see the Spirit of God at work in you and me. Let's lean on Him. Let's, trust Him as our advocate and comforter and guide. And as we do that, I know that God is going to work marvelously again and again and again. So let me wrap up this series. It's been a good series looking at who God is, and it's been a bit of a challenge in trying to get our head around some aspects of God being three and one and who His nature is and purpose and the like. But it's really helpful, isn't it? As we grow in our faith, as we serve Him, that we're going to make a difference for Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives to comfort and to guide and empower and to direct us. We also thank You for the many gifts You have given to us. And we thank You for the great gift of Your Son, our Saviour. We thank You for the wonderful gift of Your Holy Spirit, our indweller. And we pray that as He works, He would indeed be to Your glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your people become more dependent upon You and building up Your church, that we might reach the lost. And we pray as we conclude this series that we might have a greater love and affection, a greater dependence upon the Lord Jesus, upon the Father and of the Son. And Lord, would You please, please use us in the time that we have to build up others in Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's appropriate. We're going to remember what Jesus has done right now. And, on the fourth Sunday of the month, we remember specifically in the Lord's Supper. And we're going to remember very specifically what Jesus did for us in coming to this world, to living here and to dying and to rise again. And before we do that, it's appropriate that we come clean with God. And, we don't come willy-nilly to a righteous God. We need to confess to Him that we fall short. And so we're going to pray this prayer together. It's on the screen, so let's look to the screen. And let's pray together. Heavenly Father, You have loved us with an everlasting love, but we have gone our own way and broken Your laws. We are sorry for our sins and turn away from them. For the sake of Your Son who died for us, forgive us, cleanse us and change us. By Your Holy Spirit, enable us to live for You and to please You more and more. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And when we pray this prayer of confession, we know that forgiveness freely comes. And what a wonderful thing that is for us. We know in 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about remembering, of becoming more like Jesus. And he says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after the meal, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to take a bit of bread and a bit of juice, and we're going to identify that Jesus died and rose again. And we can get it in our head, but we're actually going to take it in food together and say, "Yes, that's it for me." So people are going to just place some bread and some little cups there. If you just hold on to them, we're going to partake of this together as an act of unity. Table fellowship is an important thing for Christians. Doing something together, acknowledging our unity and love. But in particular, our unity and love is found in Jesus and what he has done for us. Friends, today we remember that great act of love God has shown to us in the Lord Jesus. We know that on the night before he died, he took bread and broke it as a symbol of his body broken for you and me that next day. So let's identify with what Jesus has done. Friends, let's take this bread, take and eat this remembrance that Jesus died for you and me, and be thankful. At that Passover supper that Jesus had, he raised the cup of redemption and said, "This is the blood of the new covenant which is shed for you." And we remember that Jesus' blood the next day was poured out for us, his life blood, so that we might be forgiven, so that we might have life ourselves. So friends, let us take and drink this remembrance that Christ's blood was shed for you and be thankful. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank you when we were so far away from you, you had us in your heart. And Jesus came to live and to die and to rise again so that we might be forgiven. We are so, so grateful. I pray, Father, you'd bless us all as we depend upon the Lord Jesus today, as we celebrate his goodness, that we might go out and serve you well. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's pray the prayer Jesus taught his disciples in the Lord's Prayer. And it's on the screen there together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to sing a song that that Hillsong wrote, but it's more importantly based on the creed about what we believe. So let's stand and sing.